We're talking about something different right now. Welcome back to On the Couch with Dr. D. I've relaxed more and more as the series has gone on. I'm not wearing a watch anymore. And I think by the next episode, I'll probably be wearing a singlet, short, and thongs. We've talked about slowing down. We've talked about Sabbath. So obviously, this is what we're talking about today is something that I'm very, very good at. Silence.
Is that a joke? Yes, it was a joke.
Potentially.
And I'm a woman, so of course I'm silent.
Gone there already.
In recent years, in the circles that I work in, well-being of people that are stressed out and burnt out and stuff like that, trying to protect our resources when it comes to human resources and ministry. And it's this idea of silent retreats. And to me, that sounds like the worst thing ever. Maybe silence is nice, but people go on these silent retreats just to try to find that still space in the chaos of life, because we're all feeling it. We're all feeling just overwhelmed and overstimulated maybe. But the stillness and the silence, they kind of go hand in hand. Yeah, it's not feeling that we have to fill the space. So often we think... We find this very uncomfortable. And whether we drown it out with our addictions, which we often do, or our distractions, because we feel uncomfortable in that space.
When we create silence, whatever's happening internally gets louder, which is not a comfortable position for a lot of people. Mm. So how do you speak to the noise that's internal for people?
All these songs are going through my head. Mm. Simon and Garfunkel's, what is it? The Sound
Hello,
of Silence.
Hello, silence, my old friend.
I don't know.
Come to talk with you again.
Oh, the sound of
people
silence.
Talking without listening.
There you go.
What a melody.
We add to the noise of life, I guess, if you will that. But
turn the noise off. Now I only have my internal process going on, which can actually be a very anxious space for a lot of people.
Does that mean that you haven't dealt with your junk?
Well, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about them.
No, that was a general question. You being in the general sense, like they, them.
Have I not dealt with my junk? No, I'm a perfectly healthy human being.
I like the idea of living for an audience of one. Easier said than done. But knowing that God sees everything and he calls us to be still and know that I am God and stuff like that. Well, you know, this is what's funny because, like, pick up your phone, Justin. Pick up your phone.
Pick up my phone. Okay. I've picked up my phone.
There's silence in this.
Ah.
But it's not really silence, is it?
No.
But it cuts me off from you.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's the real danger in today's modern era is that we retreat into this because it's safe and it's controlled. We can control it.
Gotcha.
And it's quiet. I mean, you know, we're doing this and we're not interacting with people. And we're finding ourselves a lot more empty.
Mm. So we've talked about a God that actually prescribes rest and prescribes Sabbath and prescribes slowing down.
A God that's never in a hurry.
Never in a hurry, that a day is a thousand years. So just chill out. History has a longer arc than you will ever realize.
Yeah. You know, often I think that what stillness in my mind is stopping and asking God, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in this time? I realize I'm a very impatient person. That's what I don't want you to tell people.
I won't tell them that. I won't tell them Stan is either. I wouldn't say that out loud at all.
But I find myself going through life white knuckled. You know, you grip the steering wheel as tight as you can and you're just going fast, you know?
If you're not first, you're last.
That's right. Talladega.
Talladega Nights. That's where all the wisdom comes from.
My mind is going places.
Exactly. I like the baby Jesus. Wisdom from Ricky Bobby on the couch with Dr. D. Yeah.
But you know, seriously though, the always being in a hurry and what the theologian said was, and this is a theologian going back many decades ago, and is that you must just absolutely abolish hurry out of your life. That's like the top most spiritual principle that they had offered. And it's like what I'm finding is happening is that I'm not as stressed. My eye's not twitching as much.
So there's actually a physical outcome for the spiritual discipline.
Yeah, yeah. And just sitting and being still, really, which is really hard for somebody that likes to do. Yeah.
But between this episode and the next, our challenge is... I'm tired.
Me too. It's going to be quiet.
Justin's a good guy. He does our church very well, and he's not here to hear me say that, so hopefully he'll podcast that. Good morning. I'm Deanna. As you've already met, I'm a new grandmother again, and maybe again this week, but that's to be seen. But we're in the middle of our Breathe series, and breathing is hard when things are chaotic, especially when things hit you that aren't expected. But we learned the first week from Stan that we need to slow down to help just alleviate and give us that space to breathe. And I was getting my nails done this week, and I saw one of our parishioners in there, and she stopped by to see me after. She said, "You'll have to let Stan know that we're both breathing." And I thought, that's good, because we need that time to space, whatever that looks like. And then the Sabbath rest, Justin talked to us about that. And, we talked about the need. If God rested on the seventh day, we should find that space and make that space to rest as well. And today we'll be talking about stillness. But if you've missed those others in this series, please do go to the podcast or YouTube channel, and you can catch up on those if you feel like this is something that you need in your life, and I think that we all do. Well, as alluded to in the video, I work kind of in the psychosocial element, and if I could have, at this stage of my life, if I could have chosen a career path that was different, I would probably be a social researcher. I find people fascinating inside and out. Before that, I thought medicine, but I think their minds are a lot more interesting than the body sometimes, but it's all just pretty miraculous. People created in God's image and how they interact. Of course, missions certainly helps me experience that in different ways. But I want to try a social experiment, and I need your help today. So if you would be so kind, if you have a smart device with you today, could you just hold it up? I wanted to see who's out there. I'll have to shield my eyes. But if you have a smart device, can I see it? I just kind of want to get an idea how many's in. Wow. I wish there was a photograph up here. Yeah, probably it'd be easier to say if you don't have a smart device, hold it up. And that includes not just phones and stuff. But now, I want you to do something with me. This is going to be really tricky and really hard. Turn it off. Okay? And I don't just mean put it on silence. I mean actually turn it off. And if you're like me, earlier this week, mine glitched up, and I had to figure out how to turn it off because I don't turn it off ever. So I've got mine up here. You can see that it's on. I'm turning it off. I learned how to do that this week. So mine came up, and it says slide to power off, so do that if you're brave and you want to join me in this social experience. I promise you that as soon as the sermon is over, you can turn it back on, okay? And also that if you're like, well, I need it for my Bible, I use my Bible on that, that's okay. We'll put it up on the screen for you for the most part. And you have ears, and that's how it used to be done in the old days anyways. So you can listen along for that. So if you're brave, turn that device off, and we're going to create some space for God today. Just for 30 minutes, hopefully. That's what the tech team is hoping. and my husband especially. And I've got the times listed here, but if you would just do that, let's enter into a quiet space. It's just a little bit of a social experiment to enter into this sermon in a real physical way. And I want to add to that, we've already gone on a little bit of a time warp when we had greeting time today, but I'm going to do something that used to be done in times past, not so much today because for different reasons. Life goes on, things change, and that's okay. But sometimes it's okay to go back and do things a little bit different. So we're going to do what's known as a responsive reading, and I'm going to need your help with that. So I'm going to put some verses on the board, and we're going to stand and read God's word together. And if it's in plain text, I will read it. And if it's in bold text, I want you to read it as a collective. And we will finish together with a prayer, and then you can sit down, and then the sermon will begin. Is that okay? Excellent. So will you please stand with me? Tech team, I need your help on this one. We will be reading from the 23rd Psalms to begin. So here we go. Remember, plain text is mine, and bold text is yours. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The Father and I are one. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. Dear God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, our great creator, our God, our love, our lover of our souls, our shepherd. Father, we just want to come before you in this time and be still before you. We ask that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit and touch each person in a way that only you know needs to be touched. And we will give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. We're talking about solitude, stillness, and silence today, and that's not an easy thing. I know it was kind of ironic when the series came up, I said, oh, I'll take the one on silence, because I've been doing a lot, as the video said, I've been hearing a lot about silence retreats and looking into this a little bit and kind of skeptical and all that. And then the irony of it hit me, because women are supposed to be silent in the church. We'll talk about that at another time. This isn't the sermon for that. I'll touch on that a little bit. Lots of theological debate on that issue. I will tell people, well, I have my husband's permission. So if you, wherever you are on the issue, I have read countless books and stuff like that. But humbly, I stand before you knowing that the scriptures do speak to that. And there are reasons why it is something good for us to talk about. So if you're struggling on that issue, would love to have that conversation with you, and we can talk about it. We can talk about these things. It's okay. But, you know, this week I was preparing for this series, and it's been a bit of a hectic week, and I had a coworker call, and she said, I'm going to be in Melbourne, and I needed to do a annual review with this person, and she lives about an hour north of the Victorian border in a town, small town called... She's near Deniliquin, but it's not even Deniliquin, it's smaller than that. And so she doesn't get down to Melbourne very often, and of course she's further away from Sydney, the Sydney office, than Melbourne even. So when she's in town, I try to make every effort I can to catch up with her. Her husband died last year, so she's a new widow, and she's my age, so it was a rough journey for her the last 10 years, a husband with a brain tumor. But she was in town, and she said, my daughter has a meeting at uni, will you come in? And I thought, oh, I can do that. It was at ACU, and I'm thinking, two things you need to know about me. I do not drive to the city. And it's not that I don't drive to the city, it's that I don't park in the city, okay? Parking and me do not a good mix. I hate parking. It needs to be easy. I'll park the furthest away. I'll walk. My legs work. I don't like to get the car in those tiny spaces. So there's that. But I did not grow up in Melbourne, so therefore, me and public transport are kind of new acquaintances. I don't use public transport a lot, but when I'm going into the city, I know, okay, well, it's public transport or parking. Public transport wins. So I thought, well, we live near the Wyndham Vale station, so I would go and I can take the V line. It's supposed to be a nicer train experience, and generally it is. And I was waiting on the platform for my train. I gave myself a little extra space so I didn't have to hurry. Because I'm typically hurrying. In fact, on the way home, I had to jump on the train last second and did not get a seat. But that's another thing. But I was sitting on this platform, and honestly, Josie's testimony resonated with me a little bit, because what I heard on that platform, and as I was sitting there trying to read a book in preparation, because I was reading just on different perspectives on silence and stillness and how you put it in and things like that. There was a family that joined me on the platform, and the mom was a bit older. I assume it was the mom. It could have been a grandmother, and there were several children. I don't know how many, because I was kind of focusing on my quiet space there, and I could hear them coming across the walkway, the raised walkway, before they ever came, fighting the whole way, and they fought all the way down the stairs, and then they parked themselves a few seats away, and they were fighting, and I listened to this presumably mother berate a 10-year-old boy to the point of, you are completely worthless, I don't know why I ever do anything for you, you don't deserve this, a trip into the city, and you pretty much just suck. And lots of expletives and things like that, I'm thinking, and I'm sitting there with my counselor hat on thinking, you are doing damage that you cannot undo, that will follow that boy into the rest of his life. And I had this internal struggle within me thinking, do I get involved? Because that never usually goes well when you do, because it's very judgmental of us when we do that. And I thought, you know, I just wanted to just step in and say, just stop, you don't realize what you're doing. But as she proceeded to do that, the only thing I knew to do was to put my headphones on and to try to tune it out. And then we got on the thing, and I chose the quiet carriage quite intentionally because I thought, oh, well, this will give me a nice 30-minute space to just sit and read and relax and you know, and tick several boxes at once. And why do they call it the quiet carriage? Because it wasn't. And maybe you have a different experience, but there are people on their phone. You're not supposed to do that. And there were kids that, you're like, there was a little kid that was just kind of like calling out every sign they saw, and I'm not even joking, every fence, oh, there's a fence post. Oh, there's a sign. And I'm thinking, oh, I can't concentrate. and then, you know, the other things, and I think this is not quiet space. And I think about that, you know, really, we often, for us to breathe in this world, to calm our spirit, sometimes we need space to be silent. And sometimes it's hard to find. It really is a hard thing for us to find. So wrestling with this, I was thinking, well, what is silence? You know, I don't always want to assume I know that the definition is, you know, what I just presume it to be. So I started reflecting on this whole concept of silence. And silence, you know, the textbook dictionary definition is obviously the absence of noise or keeping self or others from speaking, so you can silence the crowd. It's a stillness, was the word, one of the words used, or a state of not communicating. You could almost, in the converse, say a state of listening, perhaps, as you guys are doing now. Thank you very much. It can be, you know, thinking, as I reflected more on it, I was thinking, where do we see silence often exercised? And it can be a symbol showing great respect. And I looked through Scripture to see what this might look like. And in Scripture in Isaiah, we see Isaiah has a vision of heaven. And in that vision, he sees the holiness of God revealed, where the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah says, I am undone. Woe is me. I am undone because my lips are dirty, and the people I live with, their lips are dirty too. And the angel took a coal from the altar and purified him, and it's very symbolic, but you know, that reverence of God's like, oh, I need to be quiet. We see it again in Job, when Job was facing his trials. Job was a guy in the Old Testament, one of the oldest books of the Bible that we know of, and it gives a story of his life that if anything bad could happen, it happened to Job, and he didn't get a lot of support from his friends and family. And as he questioned God, God said, you know, I have created this and this, and this is how the world turns and the ocean stops at the seashore. Where were you when I did this, Job? And Job stopped speaking and he said, I lay my hand across my mouth. Because at that moment he realized just who he was in relation to who God was. And then in Paul's writing, obviously, we casually mentioned that he mentioned silence in the church. That was because silence for women in the church, because there's a lot of gossiping going on. There was it was a different era than we live in today, and there were problems in these churches that he addressed. So this was one of the mandates. He said, you know, it would help it if the women would just keep out of it, kind of thing. During that time. Does it apply to us today? We can talk about that another time. But then we see examples of Jesus himself. When a woman was brought to him in adultery and they wanted to stone her, the religious people wanted to stone her, they put out the case before him, and Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't answer them and their silliness. He bent down and just drew in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but he was silent then. And we also see him when he stood before Pilate, being accused and facing a death sentence, a possible death sentence. Pilate said, don't you have an answer for me? And Jesus remained silent, like a sheep before its shears is dumb. So the Son of Man before his accusers was quiet. And then in Revelation, I had been reading through the Bible last year, and I finished in the book of Revelations, and I noticed during the tribulation, when the seventh seal was opened, and if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, it's kind of a prophetic book that a lot of people speak into, but the reality is we will know when it happens. But there's been a lot of trial and tribulation time, and then there's this great time of worship before the seventh seal is opened. And when that seal is opened, that final seal, there's seven of them, a great silence, it says a great silence, follows that time of worship. and it was preceding a time of great judgment, because then we see the seven trumpet judgments come. So that period of silence, it's very odd. We don't know why. We don't know what exactly, but it was just this time where heaven and earth paused for 30 minutes because of what was coming. And so we see silence in the Bible, and you know, we talk about it as a sign of respect. I know that we observed a moment of silence in November the 11th. It started out as Armistice Day as in the Commonwealth. We know it as Remembrance Day. Being of American birth and lineage, I didn't know about Remembrance Day, and I had to go to the post, and I ran into the post and stuff like that, and it was not normal. It was like everybody was stopped and quiet, and I asked the lady, kind of, what's going on? She said, it's a moment of silence for Remembrance Day. And I felt so stupid because I felt very disrespectful, and I didn't mean to be disrespectful. But we often do silence, that moment of silence, to respect what has gone before, or to recognize people that have fallen in battle. Or if someone has died, it's that respect and be quieting for just a moment. Sometimes we can be ignorant and we don't know about these things, can show disrespect unintentionally, but it can also be an intentional disrespect. Have you ever gotten the silent treatment? Stan, don't answer. Very, very common thing for us to do. We use silence a bit as a weapon, and when we stop talking. Much more could be said about, you know, we've got two ears and one mouth, use them proportionately and things like that. We need to listen more than we speak. But silence is something that we should understand and know a little bit about. But why is it important? That's my question for you today. Why would we put this in a sermon series at a church? Why is silence important? Well, I've been doing, as I did some research, I think that everything I read in secular media says this right here, that we are experiencing what's known as sensory overload. Sensory overload occurs when one or more of the body's senses experiences overstimulation from the environment. There are many environmental elements that affect an individual. Examples of these include urbanization, crowding, noise, mass media, technology, and the explosive growth of information. I mean, I don't think 20 years ago, Google it was a phrase, but now it's a very common phrase. Well, just Google it. So this information overload, let me tell you what this results in. The results of information or sensory overload are these: irritability, avoidance of touching or being touched, getting overexcited or overreacting, intolerance or avoiding bright lights, constantly changing activities without completing any task. This is a real problem. We often struggle to find finishers. Irritation caused by clothing or different textures, like the feel of different things. Extremely high or low activity levels, excessive sweating or nervous sweat. Angry outburst, difficulty concentrating, shutting down or withdrawing so you don't have to participate with others. Complaining about noises that do not affect other people might be a sign that you're suffering from this. Poor eye contact, covering ears to close out sounds or voices. Oversensitivity to touch, movement, sight, sound, or an increased startle response where you about jump out of your skin at the slightest noise. And then trouble with social interactions, often diagnosed as GAD or SAD, which is general anxiety disorder or social anxiety disorder. Muscle tension and or spasms, that twitchy eye. Fidgeting or restlessness, sleeplessness and fatigue, and then self-harm. It's a big list. And we're seeing this diagnosed more and more and more and more and more and more prescriptions being written to help people deal with this, or we self-prescribe things like alcohol or marijuana use is on the rise, and a lot of it is so people can chill out. Many more people on SSRIs or anti-anxiety drugs, and that's okay. I just want to say, if you need it, that's, you know, do that with a doctor. That's okay. Your doctor can. But we see people trying to go the natural method, and we see this throwback to Eastern mystic practices or Eastern mysticism. And that's some of the Eastern religions. So it's guided meditation, mindfulness, yoga, that sort of thing. I took a yoga class with my daughter because I'd never done yoga and I wanted to see what it was all about. And they set aside a very intentional part at the end of a yoga class to do this mindfulness thing and transcendental meditation, probably. They didn't use that word, but that's really what was happening, where you're supposed to imagine and leave your body. And then they call you back into the room at the end of it. I'm thinking, And I told her, I said, I don't feel comfortable with this. And I said, so I'm focusing, okay, God, I'm praying to you now and stuff like that and all that. Because there is some dangers in that, and I want you to be aware of that. You can do Christian yoga classes. It's a little better. And I can tell we've got one yoga instructor that is probably probably a Christian just because she does it completely different. She works on more physical relaxation rather than leave your body stuff. But massage and day spas are certainly being used a lot more. Silence or meditative retreat. This is what our world says. These things will help you. In fact, there's a lot of news media articles out there about different journalists who have tried to go on these silent retreats and just how hard they found it, where you start meditation at 4 a.m. and you end it at midnight and you're not allowed to say a word to anybody about anything. And they found, you know, just that it's that detoxing and they take their phone away. So that's what our world is trying to do. Some people come off the grid. Some people do temporary technology fast. And once again, we over-medicate with alcohol and drugs and things like that. Or self-harm was one of those things. As Christians, we do have some alternatives that we put in place that often resemble those ancient practices, but they're also practices that throw back to the monastic era, back where there were monks and monasteries and things like that, and they would practice the vow of silence and obviously celibacy and things like that to try to make that space for God and a contemplative prayer. And you can Google all these things. I'm telling you, use technology. Technology is not bad. It just needs to be monitored. But you can Google these things and learn more or read books about Christ-centered mindfulness. And there's a lot of books and things out there that are addressing this issue from a Christian perspective as well. What does it tell you? Just the fact that all of that's out there and stuff is that it is a real problem. It is a widespread epidemic is the word that's often used. And it is, and we don't like it. We're trying to fix it. So hopefully today's space, as we make space for God, we will see what are some of the things we can learn from Scripture that might help us to maybe quiet the noise just a little bit. Because the reality is we're looking for anything to quiet that noise. Good, bad, whatever. You know, as I prepared, the Lord brought this verse to mind, and I handwrote it in my notes just so I could share it with you, because it's repeated twice in Psalm 42:5 and 43:5, and I thought, this is it. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted or discouraged within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That's the secret answer right there, that when we feel that way, like David felt, when we feel disquieted, we need to hope in God. So what's to blame? Who's to blame? Don't we always want to know that? Well, that's a problem. We know there's a problem. Who's to blame? Whose fault is it? Is it your fault? Is it my fault? The world around us, as we read about sensory overload, it listed several things. So the world around us is partly to blame for this sensory overload that we're experiencing. Urbanization, or you know, the growing growth of a city. We live in a big city. Traffic alone will tell you, and it kind of gets into our space. So the crowding and the noise that goes along with it. So the world around us is partly to blame for what we're experiencing today. Your personality type will come up often, and it can be, you know, I hear a lot of people say, well, I feel this way because I'm an introvert and I'm overstimulated and it's an introvert thing. But I think even the extroverts are feeling it too. We often look at Martha and Mary. Stan talked about that a little bit in his sermon about personality types. Martha was busy doing and Mary was a beer, and you want to be a beer, not a doer, and all that stuff. So we blame it on personality types. And my own doctor calls me a stress head. I go in and I say, my blood pressure is up, and it is. And I said, oh, I'm having this and that. And, you know, and he says, you're just a stress head. And I'm thinking, of all people, doctor, you know what we've been through in this family. You know all this. I deserve to be a stress head. But really, the reality is, it's my personality type that I have to fight it against to slow down. And then, lucky last, technology was on that list, with mass and social media and the explosive growth of the information age. We know more now. We have access to more information now than we've ever had in the world. This same phenomenon was happening back when the printing press, back in the, I think, 400s, don't quote me on dates, I'm bad with that, but was invented. They were so concerned because of the mass explosion of books available to the wider public. It's not a new problem, it's just a lot faster than it used to be. So this explosive growth. I was reading an article by one of these modern journalists. His name is, I think it's Andrew Sullivan, and he wrote this article titled, I Used to Be Human, and it's found in New York Magazine. It was published in September of 2016, so it's a couple years old now. And Andrew had experienced that. He was a big guru, and he was one of the early adopters, early 2007, of Twitter and all of those things, because as a journalist, he had to enter into that space and be competitive, and it just got fierce. And finally, he saw what it was doing to himself as a person. Remember the title, I Used to Be Human. And he wrote some things in this article. I'll be happy to give it to you sometime. But this is what the excerpt that he said. Today, information is coming at us in highly tailored sound bites, highly tailored, with every click on your smartphone or mobile smart device. Every single minute on the planet, YouTube users upload 400 hours of video, and Tinder users swipe profiles over a million times. That's every minute. Each day, there are literally billions of Facebook likes. So when you get those 20 likes, and you're like, yeah, I got 20 likes, there's billions being liked across the world. And we're in that, we're drawn into that. He went on to say that smart devices have only been around for 10 years. And used to, this was a confined problem because you'd only access social media and things like that on your computer, which is usually in a stable place. Maybe it's a laptop, but still, it was is not. You didn't have Wi-Fi everywhere, so it was pretty limited. But now that we have mobile smart devices, it has created this space for us that we're on it all the time, everywhere we go, and it's not helping us. He actually withdrew from it, and to as much as he could, and has begun, you know, speaking out against it. There's a lot of talks, a lot of articles and stuff like that that are trying to address this issue from a secular perspective. So if the world says, hey, this is a problem, we need to wake up and say, hey, we realize it's a problem too. We are part of this world. We are not immune. So as I was preparing and looking, I saw, I ran across this sculpture. I want you to see this sculpture. Maybe you've already seen it before. How many of you have seen that before? Not in person. You don't have to, it's in Amsterdam, so it might be hard if you haven't been to Amsterdam. Anybody? No one's seen this? It was an entry in the Amsterdam Light Festival a year ago, so January 2019, and the title of it is Absorbed by Light. And the artist wanted to make a space so that people could join in and have their picture taken in the global community with their it was kind of supposed to be a commentary, but yet an interactive art piece and things like that to show this. And it's a beautiful sculpture, it really is. But she entitled it Absorbed by Light. They said it was going to be the most Instagram sculpture, so you can find it out there quite easily. And some dub it now Addiction. Rather than Absorbed by Light, it's entitled Addiction. It's a sad commentary on our world, isn't it? But that's what we see. You don't have to go out and see it, but it's actually entering into our art. So let me ask you this. Why do we do it? If we're getting this information overload and it's not doing us any favors and it's making us feel stressed and all the noise coming in and we have to process so much more, why do we do it? Are we just dumb? Sometimes I think that it's like, I know the answers, but it's the difference between knowing the answers and putting them into practice that happens. Maybe it's an addiction. I was thinking about what are some of the reasons I turn to social media? Oh, and I say social media. I don't mean just social media. It may be playing a game on a phone. And I use my phone to keep in touch with people. In fact, I've got a daughter-in-law in the hospital right now. It's hard for me to turn the phone off, but I know that nothing in 30 minutes, roughly, can happen that I can't attend to later. So setting that aside and entering that space and understanding that. But I often do it because I'm bored. You know, it's like, ugh, I'm so bored. I'm sitting on the train. I don't have anything to do. I'll be on my phone. I have a game that I play. I just told somebody this past week, I thought, you know, this is what I'm speaking on. And I was quite convicted because I'm helping Austin tend his mansion gardens more than I'm tending my own gardens. And, you know, my garden would look so much better if I put that same amount of time into the real garden. And I thought, I need to delete that thing because it's just eating up so much of my time and attention. Stan would second that, wouldn't you, honey? But we need, sometimes we're bored, sometimes we're impatient. You know, I don't like to wait. I said that I'm an impatient person, so it's like, you know, if I have something to fill those few moments with, I feel a little better about it. Sometimes it's the, you know, you might feel anxious or lonely. It's a safe place to turn to. We'll just go scroll through Facebook and see what everybody else is doing. And that usually doesn't make us feel better. It's our escape from reality. It's like, oh, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm just going to go sit on my phone or the TV or whatever it is that you turn to as that's making noise in your life. Sometimes it's just to feel important because we want to, oh, you know, I got to take my phone with me so I can take a picture, so I can put it up on Instagram, so I can get all these likes and I can feel better about myself. And you know what, I'm not saying this to you, I'm saying this to myself as well. And I was really made aware of that this past year and realized, you know what, I'm not doing myself or anybody else any favors because one, it feeds my ego, which doesn't need to be fed a whole lot. And it also, a lot of times it's for the purpose of making somebody else feel bad. Hey, look how good I've got it. Look what I'm doing. We put our best face forward and we think our intentions are pure. We just want to share. But the reality is we want those likes and we want that attention. And sometimes we want to say, hey, look at me. I got it better than you. And we would never say that, but our actions reflect that sometimes. So only you can answer that for yourself is about seeing and being seen. But we also want to know. We want to be in the know. It's today's modern gossip, really. It's like, oh, did you see that on Facebook? Or did you see that picture they put up? Or, hey, what'd you think about that? And so it's that to know, that need to know or be known. And we want people to know us because we feel so cut off from people that we think that, well, if we put it out on Facebook, then they'll know us better and they'll want to come and be with us if we can make the time for them. And it's also that fear of missing out. If I don't check the news feed or Twitter feed or whatever, I'll miss out on something and then I'll look dumb or I'll just be out of the loop or whatever. So that fear of missing out. And it's really not helping us. So this, all of this noise coming in at us, it's not just physical noise. It's also visual coming in through all of our senses. And it's hurting us as a humanity. I don't believe this is the way God meant for it to be. And I did not want to bring you a sermon that said, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, because that's legalism. We don't need that. Your own heart, God will speak to your own heart. We'll talk about that in just a second, if you make space for him to, and he'll put a finger on what it is you might need to change. I don't need to do that for you. It's between you and God, so please don't take that as you know, well, the preacher said you need to do this, or you didn't, and don't beat anybody else up with it either, please. It's between them and God as well. Sometimes we need to speak the truth of in love to somebody's life. Maybe they're a little lacking some self-awareness. That's okay, but you need to check with God and make sure that's what he wants you to do first. So how can we silence the noise around us? We know it's a problem. We know some of the reasons we do it. Sometimes it may mean pulling away or putting away the noisemakers, okay? I'll say that again. Sometimes it means pulling away or putting away the noisemakers. To find silence, we may need to seek solitude by tuning out or turning off or that pulling away. If we look at our good shepherd, we started with the Lord is my shepherd. We see lots of examples of Jesus pulling away to a quiet place. And I've made a list for you up here. We're going to leave this up a few minutes so you can absorb it. But I'm going to tell you what's in each of those verses. In Matthew 4:1, it is following the baptism of Jesus. So when he started his earthly ministry, it really started with his baptism. And he was led immediately after by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so that was God's leading him into that time away space. And it was for the purpose of testing. So we see that, and we can only make this up, but he was drawn to a place of solitude. Matthew 14:13 was following the news of John the Baptist's death. Jesus got word that John had been beheaded. And as soon as he heard, this is what scripture says, as soon as he heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. And if you know the story, when he got there were crowds that had followed him there, and he looked on the crowds and he was moved with compassion, and that's when the 5,000, I think, were fed. And so Jesus didn't let his own grief, but that need for rest in that time of grief because his cousin had just been killed, didn't keep him from engaging with the needs of people around him, even though he was in need himself. So the crowd came, he was moved with compassion, and the 5,000 were fed. Mark gives us a little more insight, and Mark 6:31 tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while, because they would have been affected by this news of John the Baptist as well. But that time of pulling away to heal, if you will, or to grieve or to rest after a big season. Matthew 14:22. We know that the disciples, this is right after that feeding of the 5,000 in the crowd, the disciples, Jesus sent the disciples away. He said, go on the boat and leave. He sent the people home. And then scripture tells us he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. So we see Jesus pulling away after this big season of ministry to be alone and to pray. And, you know, if you read the story on, this is where the storm comes to the disciples, and Jesus walks on the water, and Peter says, let me walk to you, and all of that. But this is what was going on there. It was rest after ministry and prayer. And then in Matthew 17:1, it follows the seeking of signs. The Jewish leaders came to Jesus and said, you know, if you are the Messiah, then show us some signs. And he had been teaching on the disciples, and there was some predicting of his own death, and that's when Peter said, get behind me, Satan. And I'm sure Peter thought, I'm on your side. But it says, the scripture says, 6 days later, 6 days after all that happened, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain to be alone. So during that time on the mountain, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone there in the presence of God, like the sun, it says, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, and remember, he had Peter, James, and John with him, Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter was like, oh my goodness, this is something special. Let me build some tents or something. He wanted to do something. Very Martha-like, isn't it? That he wanted to make something happen. He says, let me make something for you. God speaks from heaven. The disciples just fall on their face in fear. And when they look up, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus reassures them. But what we see in that is our time alone isn't always necessarily strictly alone. Sometimes we bring people with us so that they can enter in that space with God with us, where two or more are gathered. He is in the midst of us. But that pulling away sometimes can bring others along with us, or setting an example for them in that. As leaders, we need to do that. Matthew 26:36-46 follows the plot to kill and the betrayal contract that Judah made to betray Jesus in the garden. So this is that passage where the Last Supper had just happened, or the Passover. Jesus told his disciples what was coming, and then Peter, James, and John, once again, his closest friends, went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me sleeping. He found them sleeping, and he said, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. So we go into those silent places to find strength to face the cross. And then Luke 15, I like Luke summed it up most. He just said this, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So we see prayer and communion with God integral in that. We're going to move quickly through the rest of this, because I made big notes on my thing, 11:14. I got up a couple minutes late, so I'll have to adjust that. But I know I am out of time. But I want to share just a couple more things with you. I want you to notice the frequency Jesus withdrew to the wilderness. It was often. What might be wilderness for us today? We've got a couple pictures. Can you put up the two next slides? Just go ahead and do the next one as well. Our world has put these up. They're starting to create no Wi-Fi spaces, so people, rather than Wi-Fi available here, it's no Wi-Fi spaces. I love the sign on the right, left, am I don't know, on the right. Talk to each other. Call your mom. Pretend it's 1993. Live. And I like that. I really appreciate that. But it's a symptom of our world trying to shut down that noise. And I thought, what if we talked to God like it was 1993? I'd probably have a longer quiet time in the morning. Obviously, we've seen that there's a need to quiet the noise around us, which the whole world's feeling. We see that Jesus faced his own heavy demands, and yet he still pulled away, but was still sensitive to the needs around him. That's what breathing looks like. It's what it looks like to enter into that place of solitude and rest. How do we practically do it? Breathing requires us to be still. Okay? That means, what does stillness look like? Remember the verse from earlier, we're to be still and know that I am God, Psalms 46. Stillness is making that space for God. Often my kids want to come to church and they say, Mom, we're coming. Could you save us a seat? Because they're always late. It's okay, guys. I'm glad you're here. and I'm like, oh, okay, we got to save a seat and stuff like that. What if we saved a seat for God in our life, in our day, today? Just say, you know, I'm going to save you this seat, God, and I know you're going to show up, even, you know, on your own time and stuff like that, and I'm going to make this space for you, and I will wait with expectancy for you. That's what stillness practically looks like. It can look different, too, but the essence is that whole idea of just making some space for him in your day-to-day and waiting for him there. We talked about this courage. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. So make that space for God in your life. And it means to stop stressing and trust God. One last passage of scripture that so illustrates this. If you are familiar with the book of Exodus, when the Israelites were captives in Egypt, they were made to do all the slave work and stuff like that, and they were crying for about 400 years for God to deliver them because their lot was so difficult, and it just kept getting harder and harder. And we saw God do the 10 plagues, that's where those come in, and God delivered them mightily. And we read this account that they came to the ocean, and it wasn't beside still waters, it was the raging ocean that stood before them, and the enemy chasing behind them. Death was on their heels, so this was their valley of the shadow of death. They had been running from the enemy, and it followed many years of that hardship, and they had seen God work miraculously. It's not that they hadn't seen him before. And they knew that God had delivered them when others around them were falling. The Egyptians fell to the plagues while the Israelites were spared. And they had obeyed and done exactly what God had said, and yet here they are facing this raging waters in the ocean. And it says, and there wasn't anything they could do. It's an ocean. And they had to. This is what Moses told them. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Sometimes that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to just stop striving in our own strength and stand still and let's see his victory. His victory. Are you feeling anxious and fearful like they were? A big part of stillness is waiting on God, stilling our hearts, stilling our minds, listening and waiting for God to speak, to intervene, to do only what he can do. We've been singing about it. About waiting, he's in the waiting. Do we believe it? It's hard to do when our world is so full of noise and input is from everywhere and everyone. We can't sense God, we don't make space for God, and we often don't hear him when he speaks. I wonder why. I wonder why. Speaking to myself here, my challenge for you this week, honestly evaluate your own life, your own relationship with God, if you have one. If you have one, do you want one? Talk to somebody if you want to know more about that. We can help you after the service. If you have one, how bad do you want it? How important is it to you? It's there for you. God doesn't need us. We need him. This is for you. It's not what we do in our legalistic service for him. It's us making space because we know we need his presence. If that is a desire of your heart. What is one, just one, you don't have to fix it all today. What is one way you can be still and know him this week? I wanted to ask Simon, and we haven't done it, but I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had Facebook space that we could just put up there, this is what I did this week. I turned off my phone for 15 minutes, or I didn't take it to the bathroom with me. I took a book instead, or whatever. But just be able to put, you know, we might have to, and maybe that's something we can think about doing, but maybe you could just share it with somebody. Here's one way that I made space for God this week, and this is how I felt about it or what happened. It might mean you have to turn some of the attention you're directing toward other things, maybe that Netflix series that you've been streaming, to make space for him and wait quietly for him to speak. I want to leave you with a benediction because I am over time, and my apologies sincerely. I didn't want to hurry. Stand, there you go. Putting it into practice is this. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 is my prayer for you. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.